Chapter 9. We are going to continue on here tonight in Acts. And Acts chapter 9 brings us to a man that we will hear a lot more about in Acts, and that is Saul or Paul. And we're going to see how the Lord deals with him. And so we'll look tonight here at the first 19 verses, Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, and I'll read these verses here. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. He said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. In Acts, we're seeing how God is working out his plan that he laid out in Acts 1:8, which I've made mention of very often here, but it is the theme of Acts. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. We have seen here recently several individuals that God is using to carry out that mission. We've seen two of the three main ones here, and we saw Stephen. We saw the role that he had. God's using him to carry out this plan. And then after him, in chapter 8, we have Philip. And God tells us about Philip and how Philip is used to kind of take the gospel to that next stage of Samaria up to the north, and then he has him go back down to Gaza with the Ethiopian eunuch there. He has other places for him as well, and that's where we left him at the end of chapter 8. But there's another person that's going to be very, very important in the carrying out of the gospel. Who is that? Paul or Saul? God has plans for Saul. God has big plans. And through Saul, God is going to go to the uttermost part of the earth. God is going to take the gospel to the known world at that time. But there's just one problem. What is it? Saul is actually not even a Christian. Saul is persecuting Christians. And so we see here in this passage how God begins to make this missionary. He has a plan for Saul. Saul just doesn't know it yet. And so we see how God takes Saul and makes him into the missionary that he plans for him to be. And so we see how God does that here. The first way that he does that is he confronts Saul. He confronts Saul. We find that God confronts him in his lifestyle. We're told here at the beginning of the chapter that Saul is yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. He is on his way to Damascus. Damascus is a number of days' journey from Palestine, 5 days' journey perhaps, depending on how you go. but Damascus is a center of population and commerce, and it's a very old city. We read about Damascus way back in Abraham's time, in the book of Genesis. But Damascus, evidently, besides that, was a center of Christianity. And so Saul is on his way to go to Damascus to get rid of Christians there. Why does he want to get rid of all the Christians there? Some people suggest that because it was a center of civilization there, people traveling in and out, Christianity probably would have spread through that city. And so perhaps Saul is going there. He's going to stop it right where it could have the biggest influence there in Damascus. And he has permission. He's got these letters from the high priest. Saul is, he's in cahoots with the important guys, the guys that are in charge, the Jewish leaders. And this is his life. We also know when Paul gives his testimony in Acts 26, the kind of lifestyle he lived, and he says there in Acts 26:9, I verily thought within myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. Many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them, even unto strange cities. So Paul says when he gives a testimony then, he was doing this in Jerusalem. And so probably he's going to be doing that same sort of thing in Damascus. He's on his way there. That's why he is going to Damascus, to track down and hunt down these Christians and get rid of them. Throw them in jail. Have them killed. And yet, we find that it is as Saul is going to do that, that God confronts him. He confronts him as he is going to sin, basically. God comes and throws him on the ground. Verse number 3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Show you my pictures now. Here we have Saul doing something else. And anybody know where Saul is in this picture? He's over here, right? And you notice what's down here at his feet. Those are the coats, the garments. And he's guarding those. While these guys are doing what? They are getting ready to stone Stephen. And the Bible tells us that Saul was right here. He was looking after the coats. He was watching everything going on as these Jewish leaders were killing this man of God. That's where Saul was. And then Saul's on his way to persecute people, and there we have him on the road to Damascus, and this brilliant light shines and throws him on the ground. And it's the Lord. The Lord speaks to him. So God confronts him. God confronts him in his sinful lifestyle. It might not be a sinful lifestyle that people would have today in our country, although it might be. There are a lot of haters out there that hate Christianity and hate God. And they persecute Christians in their own way in our country. And there are persecutors in other countries that are actually doing things similar to what Saul was doing. But God confronted him right as he was doing that. God confronted him in his sin, and God confronts his view of Jesus. We see here that he begins to realize that Jesus is not dead. You know, to Paul and every other Jewish man like him, Jesus had been killed. They thought that Jesus was gone. Jesus was just a flash in the pan, so to speak. And now, you know, let's move on with other things. I mean, that's probably what Saul thought. But now, Jesus is talking to him. Jesus is revealing that he's alive. Jesus was working on Saul. In Acts 26 as well, Saul talks about the pricks. What are pricks? You know, a prick here, the word is a goad, the thing that the people use to move the animals around. And I think about at the fair, you see the cow shows and everything, the cattle show, and they have these things they're using to put the cow's hooves in the right place and everything, and they kind of poke them a little bit. God was doing that to Saul. God was goading him, and Saul was resisting that. And perhaps this was one of those pricks. When here's Stephen, and this man of God, and perhaps Saul even hears Stephen as he preaches, and that's a goad, that's a prick. But Saul is resisting that. And God tells him, Jesus tells him, it's hard for you to kick against those pricks. Think about the most unlikely person to become a Christian in your life. Maybe it's somebody in your family. Maybe it's somebody that you've worked with. But that person is somebody that you would think, there's no way. There's no way that person could become a Christian. You know, we see Saul here, and I think that the Bible presents him as a very unlikely convert. But yet God confronts him. God does this. God meets him in the way, and God reveals Christ to him. God is able to confront people like that. Perhaps he wouldn't do it in the same way. But God can still confront somebody in a way that would be impossible for us to do. But it may be that that unlikely person, God would choose to make a missionary out of. You know, who would have thought that God would do that with Saul? Of course, so familiar to us that we just expect it. But somebody living in that day, and we'll see what Ananias thinks about that in a few moments, but you know, that seems impossible. But yet God is able to confront them, and all it takes is for God to take the step to do it and to show his grace to them. So how does God make a missionary? He confronts Saul. And then secondly, we see God converts Saul. Verse 6 here, he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. You know, Acts chapter 9 very obviously tells us about Saul's conversion. And, you know, you read these verses and you think, now where exactly was it that he was saved? Was it here? Was it later on when he was with Ananias? Or where was it exactly? It seems to happen sometime here. And I think perhaps verse 6 is the most likely place. certainly there was a lot of growth that was needed, But we see here in verse 6, we see Saul surrendering himself to the very person that he was trying to stamp out. I mean, this is Jesus talking, and now Jesus reveals himself, and now Saul humbles his heart, says, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" You know, for somebody to say that, there has to be a little bit of faith there. There's got to be a trust in Jesus. It may have been very small, but I think there was a conversion. Saul converted. He's saved right there. "Lord, what will you have me to do?" He's surrendering to the Lord, submitting himself to the Lord's will. And somewhere in there, I think, is where God converts Saul. Then we find in verses 7 and 8 the proof that something happened. It wasn't just a dream that Saul had. There were the men with him. And it says, "The men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man." You know, they couldn't understand exactly the words that were spoken, but they knew there was something going on there. There was a voice or something. And those men probably could have witnessed to the fact that there's something unusual going on here. And then there's the blindness. Verse 8, "Saul rose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus." Saul didn't just have a dream at night. I mean, something happened to him there where after that point, he could not see. He was blind. He could not see anybody. They had to take him by the hand and lead him into the city because he couldn't see the way to go. Something happened there. And what happened was he was converted. He came to Jesus Christ. He was humbled before God. And then we see in verse 9, Saul begins this three-day period of blindness. He was 3 days without sight and neither did eat nor drink. He was fasting. We know that he prayed during this time. Seems that God gave him some time to reflect on what just happened. Something very significant happened in his life there. And so God gives him this time just to think about it. To think, what was he doing up to that point in his life and where does he go from here? He's praying to the Lord about it. That's a change. There's something different in Saul's life now. He's been converted here. So God confronts this man to make him a missionary. God converts him. What kind of missionary is there that isn't converted? And then thirdly, we see God comforts Saul. God makes this missionary by comforting him. Saul's conversion was a life-changing crisis. And it may not be that dramatic for everyone, but still God comforts and strengthens his own. We see how he does that. He does that through a minister of comfort. And we find here the man Ananias becomes that minister. Verse 10, "There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, 'Ananias.' And he said, 'Behold, I am here, Lord.' The Lord said unto him, 'Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight.'" So here we have Ananias. Ananias is going to be the minister of comfort for Saul. Ananias is one of the obscure heroes of the Bible. There are many people like this. We don't have that much information about him. Just this section of verses right here, that's all we know about Ananias. Yet where would Paul be without him? God informs him that he has a job for him to do. It's to go and to help Saul. Now, how does Ananias respond? "Are you sure about that, God? You want me to go and help who? Saul? Wait a minute. Saul, I heard he's on his way to Damascus. He's on his way to persecute Christians here. Are you sure about this, Lord?" You know, he's like a lot of other people that God came to and said, "Here's your job." Moses, as we saw in Exodus, God says, you go and stand before Pharaoh. What does Moses say? All right, Lord, let's go do it. No, Moses is not at all ready to do this. Are you sure about this, Lord? Lord, I can't talk. I'm just, send somebody else, Lord. Jonah. Go to Nineveh, Jonah. Jonah goes the opposite direction. And oftentimes when we think that our task is going to be unpleasant, it's going to be a little bit difficult, we start to question God. Lord, are you sure about this? But God's answer to Ananias was, verse number 15, the Lord said unto him, go thy way. Go thy way. God wants his minister of comfort to trust him. Ananias had to give God's word a greater respect than all the rumors that were circulating all around him about this man. He had to believe God, that God had a job for him and that Saul needed him. You know, oftentimes we think about the heroes of the faith, the famous people, whether it's in Scripture and church history, and famous evangelists like George Whitefield and D.L. Moody. But we don't know so much about the people that were like Ananias in their lives. And there were people like that. There were people that encouraged them and that showed them the truth of the Scripture. And they may have been their parents. They may have been teachers in their church or just friends along the way. But where would those great men and women of God be without people like Ananias? And we don't remember them necessarily, but they're very, very important. God wants to comfort these people that he's working with, and he wants to use people like Ananias to do it, to come along and to pass on a message of comfort. And we see that message here given. God tells Ananias that Saul has a ministry, verse 15, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul was going to be an apostle to the Gentiles, a missionary to the Gentiles. Paul was uniquely selected for that. Paul, in addition to having the Jewish background, he had the Roman citizenship, and he was prepared by God to minister all around the Roman world, taking the gospel all around. Yes, he's going to suffer with that. But Saul had a ministry for God. Then we see Ananias coming and greeting Saul, verse number 17. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, Brother Saul. You know, that's a message of comfort to Saul. Saul wasn't the only one that this had happened to. Saul was entering into a family of people that also came to be converted by God, where God had done the same thing in lives, in Ananias' life. And so Ananias comes and he gives him that message of comfort. Brother Saul, he accepts him into the church family. And then he receives the Holy Spirit, and verse 18, immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and received his sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. Saul now has the eyes of God. The physical blindness, I think, is an illustration of his spiritual blindness. And we wonder, what was that? What were those scales that fell from his eyes? And we've never seen that before. And I don't know what that was. But it seems like what happened to Paul was a symbol of his spiritual sight. He was blind, and now God saved him, and now he can see. I was blind, but now I see, as the song says, Amazing Grace. And Saul can see the priorities he should have. You notice here that he's baptized. And for Saul, baptism was one of the first priorities. You see that he did that even before he ate anything. Verse 19, he goes ahead and eats. But He recognized that that's what he needed to do. He needed to identify with Christ publicly in baptism. Again, not to be saved, but as a first step of obedience. That's one of Paul's first steps that he took. He was baptized. And he made it a priority. He certainly was hungry. I mean, I can barely go, 5 or 6 hours without eating anything. And he went 3 days. He probably was very hungry. But he prioritizes things. He sees that he needs to do this. And then he eats and receives strength. So God has given this great commission in Acts 1:8 that we would be witnesses unto him to the uttermost part of the earth. And how is that going to happen? Well, God says it's going to happen through missionaries. And how do missionaries come about? Well, God makes them. He confronts them in the way, in their sin. He converts them. He comforts them. He prepares them for the task that he has for it. And God is still doing that today. God perhaps has done that in our lives. You know, if you're saved, God has done it. If you're not saved, I pray that the Lord will confront you in your sin and show you the way that you're going is wrong, turn your life around, and show you that you need Jesus Christ, like he showed to Saul on the road to Damascus. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are at work in our lives. We thank you for the work you did in Saul's life, in Paul's life. We thank you that even the people that are around us that seem impossible to us, thank you that they're not beyond your reach and that you can stop them in their way. We pray that you would do that. And we pray that you make us willing to be a comfort and a help to those that you would save and that you would convert. And show us how we can be used in your service, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.